Galatians chapter 6, resuming our study at verse 11. Galatians 6, 11. We're still in fellowship, so we're going to just jump right in. Galatians 1, 11. And so before we get into that, I'll just read it. It says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." So the large letter stuff, you've got in front of you a very poor copy, but I'm going to make a better colored copy when I figure out if I can get one of the secretaries to help me on Tuesday, because it's a longer piece of paper and we have it in color. But you'll notice if you look at it, the very top has very nice writing. It's kind of scribbled along in a very nice, small little writing style. And then you'll see at the bottom, larger letters, much larger letters. The common function in the ancient world, and this is a document that dates from the time of Jesus. It dates from that period, about 30, 40 AD. And it was found in a trash dump somewhere in Egypt. Now, during the time of Jesus, during the first century, thousands and, I'd say millions of letters were written by people in commerce and love letters and all sorts of stuff. So lots of letters. And of course, we know that the Bible was written also by means of letters. We don't have any original letters from the Bible, and you wouldn't expect them to be found. Just the law of averages. When Paul wrote a letter, that would disintegrate pretty quickly. And of course, they made copies of the letters. So we've got, we call the originals the autograph. What you see in front of you is an autograph. It's not a copy of an original letter. It is an original letter. And there's, between 4,000 and 7,000 of these have been discovered, which you would expect if you've got millions and millions and millions of people writing millions and millions and millions of letters all over the place. Commerce is everywhere. You're going to find some examples somewhere that have been kept dry and stuck in caves or whatever that you can look at. So some of the scholars have actually, there's some very good works out there that you can find. They've actually studied these letters from the first century AD, because then you can extrapolate about how the writers of the New Testament wrote their letters. So it was very common practice for Paul and Peter, for example, this is what they did. They dictate their letter to somebody else, and these would be called scribes. And so we know that Timothy was an excellent scribe, because Paul even says that Timothy and I are writing you this letter. Paul didn't write any of his own letters. He would dictate the letters. And so the letter would look like this. If we could see the original letter of Galatians, it would look like this. And you'll see at the top, very neat writing by a scribe. And it just goes straight across, very neat. And then you'll see at the bottom, very large letters, kind of scribbly and not very neat at all. So the scribe, that was a professional scribe. They would write down, and that's what they did. They didn't have typewriters, but these people, you'd pay them a fee and they'd write it down. You notice in the middle of it, there's some really scrunchy writing by the scribe. That's because when the scribe finished the letter, and this is a contract, then the two people, the one person that wanted to add something to it, would write in large letters there, leaving a little bit of room in case they wanted to add something else. So when it went back to the scribe, the person that's writing the letter wanted to add a lot more than they had space. So that's why the scribe had to scrunch it together to fit it in the empty space. That's what you have here. So this is an original letter, and this is what Paul's letter would look like, because he says in verse 11, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." He didn't write this letter with his own hand. He had a professional do it, and he would always make copies. Paul had a copy book, and we know from 2 Timothy, he would say, "Bring copies of my letters to Timothy." And that copy book was passed on to Timothy. That's why we've got Paul's letters were all bundled together, and that's why they spread out so quickly as part of the canon of Scripture, because Timothy had a complete copy of all the letters that were in that he had sent to the Colossians, to the Galatians, to the Thessalonians, the letters he'd written over the course of his ministry, which extended for, over 15 years. And he kept copies of these letters. He kept them in his own personal possession, probably had several copies. And so this is what it would look like. That's why he said, "Look what large letters I'm writing." Well, that's why he put this here, because he has actually now taken the pen and he's writing a little postscript onto the letter to the Galatians. Now, usually he wouldn't write this much, but we got from verse 11 all the way down to verse 18. That's a lot of writing. Most cases, he would write a very little bit. And of course, let's look at some examples. I got some set out here for you. It's going to require you to flip through your Bible a little bit. Let's go to 1 Peter 5:12. If you don't want to flip, I'll just read it to you. 1 Peter, this is Peter's letter. 1 Peter 5:12. 1 Peter 5:12, he says, through, which is the word dia, which means by means of, Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God, stand firm in it. So Peter is telling you he didn't write 1 Peter. Another fellow believer by the name of Silvanus, and he's a faithful brother. Now, he says in parentheses, and of course they didn't have parentheses, but this is how we would translate it into English, for so I regard him. In Paul's opinion, this is a faithful brother, or Peter's opinion, rather. Now, why did he put that little thing in there, so I regard him? Because sometimes the faithful brethren had fallen off the wagon, as we see with Paul. Paul had two pastor teachers that he had trained that had turned against him, and he put them under the sin unto death. So what Peter is saying, at this time, which is true, at this time he's a faithful brethren, but he's not being presumptuous. He's not God. He can't really say where that person is on his march towards maturity. None of us can. None of us should. It's up to God where you end up at. But Sarah's a nice thing to say. So his name is Silvanus. And I would say that Silvanus, his job is being a scribner. That's what he did. And he's a born-again believer. So Peter says, well, you know, amongst the Christians out there, is anybody a scribner? Silvanus probably said, I am. Well, good, I'm going to do this letter. Okay, would you write it for me? Yes. And will it be pro bono? Pro bono is the word that lawyers hate. It means no money. You do it for free. And so I'm sure Silvanus probably gave him a freebie and said, yes, I will write this. And he's a faithful brother, and that's what Peter says. So I have written to you. So yeah, Peter used this person to write his letter, which is a common practice. Again, a lot of these people, their letters, their handwriting was horrible. And Peter's handwriting was horrible. We know that. He wasn't a professional. He didn't go to one of the academies. He didn't go to Scribner school. So you had to meet certain standards. If you're going to be a Scribner, you can't make mistakes. You know, you've got to be someone that's precise, and your words are spelled correctly, and it looks, you know, it's all in a straight line. It's not up and down and some on the sides of the margins. That's what you did for a living. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 16, verse 22, and that's to your left. Romans 16:22. This is the book of Romans. And he says here in the book of Romans, chapter 22, Romans was written in the year 58 A.D. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. So this tells you that Paul is dictating this letter to this fellow, Tertius. And that's the person that wrote it. Never hear from this fellow again, but whoever he is a believer. Because he says, greet you in the Lord. So this is a professional scribner again, but he's a born-again believer. And so Paul is throwing the business to this born-again believer. Whether he charged him or not, I have no idea. I would say probably not. But he's the one that wrote the letter. And then, and so let's turn again for another example to Colossians 1:1. Colossians is, you're going to have to go forward past Ephesians and Thessalonians. You'll get to Colossians 1:1. Right after Philippians. Colossians 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So who do you think wrote the letter? Timothy, our brother, wrote the letter. Paul dictated the letter. Timothy wrote the letter. And that's probably one of the reasons that Paul chose Timothy to give his complete manuscripts to. Didn't give it to Titus, didn't give it to Apollos. He gave it to Timothy, who went back to Ephesus and made sure that that was quickly incorporated to all the churches round about. They got a load of all of Paul's letters that you have today. They got them. And Timothy made sure that they got them. Therefore, that part of the New Testament was filled in really quickly. And of course, it closed out with the last letter that was written by John in the book of Revelation about 96. So by about 70 AD, most churches had all of Paul's letters at their disposal. And they had Peter's letters as well, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. They had James's letter. And so that's how the corpus of the New Testament developed. But it was really centered around Paul's letters. And we know that in 2 Peter, that's what Peter said, you want to read the good stuff, go to Paul's letters, the deep doctrines. Go to Paul's letters. So if you go to a bartender, they're going to serve you a drink of whiskey. He said, no, no, I want the good stuff, not the stuff you feed everybody else. I want that, you know, whatever it is in the back. So that's what Timothy wrote this letter, obviously. And he was a scrivener, so he was a scholar, and that's what he did. Let's go to Colossians 4:18 as well. 4:18, we're right in Colossians. Let's go to 4:18. 4:18. There it is. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Same concept we have in Galatians. But notice Galatians, we've got a lot of verses, right? He wrote a lot. In this letter, in Colossians, he just wrote the last little thing. So I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. He wrote this from house arrest, imprisonment in Rome, is when he wrote this letter. And Timothy obviously was visiting him in prison. We know that. In fact, we know that the Romans gave him a centurion as his bodyguard. And they also allowed him to have writing materials and visitors and the whole nine yards. So he was under house arrest in a house. His second imprisonment was in a dungeon. Far different environment. But the first imprisonment, if you have to be imprisoned in Rome, this is about as good as it gets. So he says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Same concept we have in Galatians. He just gives a postscript on the end of it. Go to Philemon 1:1. Philemon 1:1. Philemon is very short. And we'll find Philemon here. Yes, I'm flipping through here as quick as you are, too. Pages are sticking together. It is. Goodness. I'm having problems finding Philemon today. Well, Philemon is basically saying the same thing. It includes the other person that's writing the letter with him. It should be right next to... Okay, now it's got me. So I'm going to the index. I'm going to look at the page for Philemon. Is right after Titus. Between Titus and Hebrews, I went there, but I kind of missed it. So 1808, so if you hit Titus, Titus, you hit it. 1808. There it is. Found it. Whew. That was difficult. It's put before Hebrews. Hebrews wasn't written by Paul. It was probably written by Barnabas, but we don't know. It's a very short letter. It has one chapter. It's easy to skip by. So one chapter has got chapter one. Of course, that's bad English. If you have chapter one, you got to have a chapter two. There should be no chapter at all. It should be just a letter. But Philemon 1:1 says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ, Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. So again, Timothy also penned this letter while Paul's under house arrest in Rome, Philemon 1:1. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 1:1, and that's head to your left. 1 Thessalonians 1:1, you just go backwards and you're going to hit 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Here it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. So we got three people that are writing this particular letter. So we don't know whether Silvanus is writing it or Timothy is writing it, but Timothy is making some commentary that we're not told exactly what part of the letter it is, but it's a team here. But we know Paul didn't write his own letters. He would write at the end of it in his own hand. And then we have... go to 2 Thessalonians 1:1. And we can find that easy. 2 Thessalonians 1:1 is just the next one over. 2 Thessalonians 1:1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, same thing. So they're both are there involved in writing this letter. And then go to 2 Thessalonians 3:17, same book, 3:17. And he says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. So we've got three letters here that he's writing with his own hand, that he indicates on three different letters in his letters he's writing with his own hand. So I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. So now we know that in every letter, Paul would sign something at the bottom. And some of it's very short, some of it's very long. But he says, particularly to the people here in Thessalonica, that this is the way I write. So he's writing with his own hand, this distinguishing mark in every letter, this is the way I write. Now, one of the reasons it's speculated he did this because there were some forgeries. People were sending out letters saying this is from Paul, and it wasn't from Paul. And they put distorted doctrine in there, and they try to forge his name on it. But see, they wouldn't know how Paul wrote his letters. So Paul said, you can recognize my handwriting. And so you look at the example I gave you, you could recognize the handwriting. Same with us today. If you see someone's handwriting, you can kind of recognize that's their signature. Like Donald Trump's signature, you can't really imitate that one. It's just very iconic. So Paul would write a little postscript. So it wasn't just one signing of the name, it was a whole bunch of words. And if you knew how Paul wrote, you could get the other letter you had and look at that letter and say, oh yeah, that's his letter. We do know that Paul wrote letters that are not in the Bible. He says so. In 1 Corinthians, he said, look, I've written to you another letter. We don't have that other letter. We just got 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. But there would be a 3 Corinthians, maybe a 4th and 5th and 6th, but we don't have them. God the Holy Spirit didn't see fit to include them in the canon of Scripture. So this is just an interesting sidetrack on how things are done in the ancient world. That these men did not write these things. It was very common for them to dictate it. Now, how would they do it? Well, these are written primarily on parchment. Parchment is expensive with ink. So what they would do is they would write the letter on wax. So the scrivener would scribble it out on wax because you could melt the wax and do that over and over and over again, or some type of other renewable material that you could make corrections. And we know that corrections were made. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 13. It says, has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you. I use the same thing when people talk about Mariology. Mary wasn't crucified for you. She didn't die for your sins. Paul didn't die for your sins. So has Christ been divided? Paul's not crucified for you. Was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? In other words, this is water baptism. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Paul doesn't do any dry baptism of the Holy Spirit to put you in union with Christ. And then he goes on to verse 2 about the water ritual of baptism. Now, he did water baptize some people, but in verse 13, he's speaking about the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit, because in the church age, that does occur. In fact, the church age was kicked off with the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit with people that were already saved. And we saw that demonstration manifested by flames of fire above their head, rushing winds, all sorts of stuff. But that was a short-term indication to people that the church age had started. When you were saved, You didn't have any little candle lights above your head or rushing winds or anything else. Neither did I. It's called the dry baptism. Well, why not? Well, because it was the grand opening of the church age. This is 2,000 years ago. You don't have grand openings at auto dealerships every Saturday. They have one grand opening, and then away you go. And so that's the analogy. Then he says in verse 13, I thank God that I baptize none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Okay? And so that's what he dictated to the person that was writing this letter in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. We don't know who it was because sometimes they list their name and sometimes they don't. So we don't know exactly who this person was that he's dictating to. And so we have, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. So in other words, they can't say that Paul water baptized me. That was a bragging point. And that's what he was talking about in 1 Corinthians. Some would say, Apollos baptized me. Other group would say, Paul baptized me. Another group, Peter baptized me. And so they all tried to see who was more important. Now you'll notice in verse 16, something very strange here. It says, now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any. Verse 16 was not in the original dictated manuscript, because Paul makes a very definitive statement when he says in verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. And then he kept going on. He went to verse 15 so that no one would say you are baptized in my name. Then you could just really skip 16 and go to 17. 16 was not in the original draft. That's what I'm saying. So what happened? Well, when they read the original draft back, and that's what they would do, I'm sure that whoever's with Paul nudged him and said, wait a minute, you also baptize Stephanas and Gaius. Oh, yeah, I forgot about those people. So then the scrivener would go back in the second draft, and he would add this, but he wouldn't take out what he'd already written in the first draft. So you can see this is very clear. He says, now I did. In other words, oh, I have a second thought. I was mistaken when I said that I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. And then he says, oh, well, now I've been reminded in the second draft. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas, but beyond that, I did not know whether I baptized any other. So he's adding a caveat. I just don't remember. Not that important to me. That's his whole point. When he initially did the first draft, it's not that important. And the only two people he could think of was this fellow by the name of Gaius and Crispus. But then when he went to the second draft, when they read it back, oh, yeah, it was the household of Stephanas. And in case I forgot, because somebody might sharpshoot me and say, no, he also baptized me, well, I'll just say I can't remember anybody else. The point being, of course, we get 2 points here. One, this is how they wrote the letters. They would draft it, and this is a prime example of adding to the letter after the initial draft is done. And we do the same thing. If you write articles or whatever you're doing, you write it, and then you reread it, and, oh, I want to add that. And Trevor and I, we do that hundreds of times. When you read it and reread it, you're adding it and updating it. But, you know, the original draft here, obviously, this is clear to anybody. If you're half a scholar, you can say, oh, that's, otherwise it looks contradictory. You say, how could you make a definitive statement and say, oh, but I don't remember? Well, because the first draft, he had at the time he wrote it, he was being sincere in his brain. But remember, he has a traveling seminary team. And these folks are keeping notes. No, you remember those dudes? Remember the household? Oh, yeah. So we need to add that in there. And I'm also going to add, I just don't remember. Water baptism is not critical. It does not save you. It's a teaching tool. You don't need to get dunked in the water to get saved. The dry baptism, though, that he mentioned before he went into this water baptism is necessary. So this is an insight to how things were done in the first century when these letters were written. And I will get a better copy of this to produce to you in color and the complete document to how it looked. Because we do have original letters from the first century. We just don't have any of the original New Testament letters, which on the law of averages, I'd be very suspicious if we had an original New Testament letter. Because if you have millions and millions and millions of letters that are written, the New Testament letters, and I'm drawing a big thing on the board, would be just a speck of that corpus. That means the body of letters. And we discover that one out of all these? No, it's more likely we discover one here, one there. Right? Yeah. Right. So we don't have. Now, we have copies of these originals that go back to almost the time of the original letter within the book of John. If John was written around 90 AD, like many scholars think it was, then we've got a copy of the book of John that dates back to about 120, found in Egypt. So that means it had to circulate, because we know the original was written in Ephesus, which is modern-day Turkey. So within 30 years, a copy is in Egypt. So that's pretty close to the autograph, within 30 years. And that fragment is an original fragment, and it's on display in a museum, I believe in England or France, one of the others. It has a specific name attached to it, but we studied the book of John. I think I gave you a copy of it. And so go back to your tapes on John if you want to read about that. But that fragment's within 30 years of the autograph, and that is pretty impressive, which tells you what? They made a lot of copies of these letters that were dispersed all over the empire. So our little dot here is the original, which you wouldn't expect to find. But then we got a lot of copies that are dotted up amongst the millions of regular letters for commerce or whatever else it is. And we're finding these dots. You know, we found a couple of them that are pretty close, which you would expect, which tells you what? There was a lot of Christians that wanted to read the Bible. That's what it tells us. And what do we know about that? Well, let's go to two other verses before we break camp today. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:27. We've already been there, but that's just, we're in Corinthians, so go to your right. 1 Thessalonians 5, 5:27. Yes, 5:27. I'll give you a second to get there. 1 Thessalonians is right before 2 Thessalonians. That's all I can help you out with this morning. And if you've hit Colossians, you're doing good. Just keep going a little bit more. It's 1 Thessalonians right after Colossians. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 27. Okay, verse 27. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 27. It says, I adjure you as a strong command by the Lord. So this is coming from the Holy Spirit, from the Lord Jesus Christ, to have this letter read to all the brethren. The word brethren is Adolphos. So Paul knows that he's writing scripture that will be included in the forming New Testament. So he says, read it to everybody. Now, the read here, of course, is done by the pastor teacher. Now, the brethren can read it. And if you're a mature believer, you can pretty much figure out the categories out of this letter by yourself. And that's our goal, of course, here, is that when you start reading the New Testament, you can go, bingo, that's eternal security you're talking about. Bingo, that's the divine dynasphere. Bingo, that's the cosmic system. Bingo, that's the resurrection. That's the rapture. And so you identify, you can read it for yourself. But if you don't have a basis of Bible doctrine, you can read this until you're blue in the face. You don't understand a word of it. It means nothing. It's on and on and on. When you reach a certain level of maturity, you can start going right through this thing and say, I can read large swaths of this Bible and nobody has to explain it to me. I got it. That's the job of the pastor teacher, is to exegete, take the letter and go word by word, line by line, categorical teaching. And so Paul realizes that and he commands that this letter should be read. And that's the basis for all good church teaching, is the Word of God, the Bible. you know, but many of these pastors, of course, you'll see the theme for today is kindness to animals, or whatever it is, and they just go off on their own little human viewpoint about our charity, or they'll pick some nice word, and they'll give you a couple of nice little homilies and stories, and everybody that has a mother, please come forward, and all this other nonsense. They don't teach the Word of God. They don't teach the Bible. So Paul, the strongest command by the Lord, this is not his personal opinion, read this to all the brethren. And all the brethren means every believer that you can find. The second verse we're going to hit is, that was 1 Thessalonians, right? Go to Colossians 4:16. In other words, go back to Colossians. So take a left. 1 Thessalonians, go to Colossians, which is about 4 pages back. So all you got to do is just turn 4 pages back, more or less, más o menos. You get Colossians 4:16. Colossians 4:16 is written also from his prison, imprisonment, the first imprisonment. He says, when this letter is read among you, so he's anticipating this letter will be read and exegeted among you to the church at Colossae. Have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. That's another church in another city that's nearby. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Now, we don't have that letter. Remember, he wrote another letter to Laodicea. That letter is not included in the New Testament canon of Scripture. Boy, I'd love to read that letter, wouldn't you? Love to have that letter to read. But God the Holy Spirit did not see fit to put it in the canon of Scripture. But he did see fit to put the Colossians and that letter in the canon of Scripture. And so, when this letter is read among you, have it also read to the church in to the church of the Laodiceans. And so, the command, of course, and he knows he's writing Bible doctrine. And so these letters are to be read, and the Holy Spirit decided which ones are going to be in the canon of Scripture, and that's what he did. So the canon of Scripture contains the letters that Paul wrote that have been put in the canon of Scripture by God the Holy Spirit. So we get two things here. One, we know that these letters are meant to be exegeted, studied, categorical studying of the letters, the Word of God. They are the Word of God. All the letters are. And of course, Peter puts the stamp on it as well, 2 Peter. You know, all Paul's letters that people are reading, it's the Word of God, all of it. So his other letters to the Laodiceans is the Word of God, no question about it. It has divine revelation in those letters. But God the Holy Spirit did not see fit to give us those letters. In fact, as we know in the book of John, I think John chapter 20 or 21, John says, look, if I could write down all the things that Jesus did and everything Jesus did was absolutely 100% divine, it'd fill up libraries and libraries and libraries. So we have the things that we need to get us to spiritual maturity. But yes, I would like to see them. You'd like to see them, but we don't have them. But they were there. They were there. So the second point we learn is how these letters are written. And so a lot of so-called scholars, you know, they get all excited when they apparently find a discrepancy like we just covered in 1 Corinthians. Well, you see, the Bible contradicts itself. Here he says, I just baptized these two. And then he just says, I baptized this family. You know, what's going on there? Well, if you understand how these letters are written, no contradiction at all. Apparent contradictions go away very rapidly when you understand the context. And that's called exegesis, the time in which these letters are written, how they write them. That's how they wrote them. And so that's one example we have that is in front of us. So back to Galatians chapter 6. We're not going to get out of there today, but we will get out at some point, probably next Sunday. So Galatians chapter 6, he says in verse 11, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. And now we know that this was a distinguishing mark that Paul would put on his letters. Another thing that's very distinguishing about Paul's letters, he would always start out with a greeting in every letter, identify who he is. In the book of Hebrews, there is no greeting. It's not one of Paul's letters. Some people think that it's one of Paul's letters. It's not. Not Paul's letters. As I said, I think it's Barnabas, but we don't know. This is the only book in the Bible we don't know who wrote it in the New Testament. And I think the teaching point is, it doesn't matter who wrote it. The man is not important, it's the message. So we don't need to know who wrote it. But we do know that it's part of the Word of God. because Paul's a human just like we're humans. So he says, see with what large letters, Galatians 6:11, I am writing to you with my own hand. And then he goes into a dissertation. He's kind of doing a recap of the entire letter, and this is called inculcation. Because remember, the theme of the letter is legalism and don't get circumcised. And don't fall into a legalistic trap. You're saved by faith alone and Christ alone. Reach maturity. Don't let anything stop you. These are the major themes of the letter. So this is probably a good place to stop because we're into the end of our Bible time for this Bible lesson. We'll start out with verse 11 because that's the recap for the entire letter. And he wrote it in his own hands. This is the longest section of any of his letters that he wrote in his own hand that we know of. And so we'll cap that off starting next Sunday. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things, make them a source of blessing and glorification, that we may produce the beautiful things, which is Bible doctrine in our soul, which is a beauty far beyond any beauty that's ever been created by your hand, is your mind of your Son, Jesus Christ. In Christ's name, amen.